Will you turn with your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. We come to the section on money. Yay. And there's another section on money coming later on as well in verses 17 through 19. But today we're going to look at a proverbial statement we probably all know, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 10 this evening, but I will begin reading at verse 3 to set the context for us. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Amen. Well, let us pray. Our great God, we are thankful that you teach us many things. Teach us about our sin, teach us about our Christ, teach us about faith. And we're thankful that you teach us about practice as well. You teach us about true contentment. You teach us even about money, specifically the principles concerning it, O God. And we pray that we would be a people who are content where you have us. Help us to be hardworking. Help us to be generous. But help us to be content in whatever situation you do give to us, O God, that we might honor you and glorify you. And forgive us, O God, when we do love money more than you. Forgive us, O God, when we desire to be rich. And we are thankful, O God, that these sins are forgiven in you. So we ask that you teach us more today about contentment. Teach us more today about eternal things. Teach us more today about you and all that you do for us and the good gifts that you do give, that we might honor and glorify you and have the proper place of money, O God, not increasing it, not decreasing it, but recognizing the gifts that you do give. For you are a good Father who gives us many good things. And so we ask, God, you help us this evening. Teach us more about you. Teach us more about your word. Teach us more about how we ought to live. We are thankful, O God, for the clarity that you do give to us. So be with your people. Be pleased to save sinners this night. And we pray in all things you would be glorified. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there are many famous passages in Scripture that probably a lot of people know off by heart, and probably not just Christians, but people outside of Christianity as well. Certain texts have become proverbial sayings in our modern context and in the world at large. And one of those sayings is what we see in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's an important saying. It's important for us to consider. It's important for us to ponder, especially as we live in a very consumer society. Lots of fun things to buy, lots of fun gadgets to get, credit cards that perhaps we could use to go into some type of debt to get those fancy types of things. And it is an issue that plagues the Christian, and it is an issue that still plagues pastors as well. Don't think that just because someone is a Christian that there isn't going to be this temptation, that there isn't going to be this battle, that there isn't going to be this struggle with respect to money and its proper place. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And another proverbial saying is found for us in verse 8. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it. Important verses for us to consider and remember when we consider the proper place of money and the proper place of material things in this world. Because the false teachers didn't understand the proper place of these things. I remember Paul is writing to deal with threats to the church. He's writing to deal with men who've infiltrated the church, who can't teach, can't preach, and what they try to do is teach a gospel that is not the gospel. And the reason they do that, as we saw last week, had to do with gain. They thought godliness was a means of gain. They cultivated living holy as a way to make some sort of coin. So they denigrate the house of God with their teaching, and they denigrate the house of God with their practice as well, and they denigrate the house of God with their motives for why they do what they do. And so Paul comes to this concluding section to deal with these teachers once again, deal with what godliness looks like and to deal with what wealth looks like as well. And we saw last time that these false teachers had corrupting doctrine that rotted their mind. And again, he charged them with this motive, desire for more, desire for gain, using godliness for that. But then Paul uses that to then give a corrective about where true gain actually lies, beginning at verse 6. Where does true gain actually come from? So I think the problem does arise even for us, the desire for more, the desire to covet, the desire for riches. This is really the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. You shall not desire. You shall not lust after other things. Really, lust can apply not just to the 7th commandment, but to the 10th commandment as well. And the 10th commandment very much is in play for us as we consider money. And God does give good things to us in this world. We're going to see that in a couple weeks' time in verses 17 through 19. It's not wrong to be rich. The problem is when we make good things bad gods. When we make money mammon instead of understanding its proper place. And we can all do that with this thing called money. And it's important for us as Christians to be content in whatever circumstance God places us. Financial, relational, whatever sort of situation, we must trust that God has put us in this place for a specific reason. And so we ought to be a contented people, because that's where true gain actually lies. And that's what Paul wants to correct here. He wants to instruct Timothy here concerning about true gain. Contentment versus desire for riches. And we'll look at this idea of true gain under two headings this evening, called godly contentment in verses 6 through 8. Then secondly, we'll see greedy for gain in verses 9 and 10. So godly contentment and then greedy for gain. So let's first look at godly contentment in verses 6 through 8. These teachers have not set their mind on good things. They desire money and they use their status to use godliness to try and gain money. They cultivate godliness for gain. And so Paul comes again, as I said, to correct their understanding or Timothy's understanding or to make sure Timothy's on the right track with respect to the proper place of money and the proper place of the ministry. An ignorant, worldly man perceives that gain is only through wealth and riches. If one only has one reality, this world only, then yes, that's all they consider when it comes to gain. Having things, having dollars, having a high, having a high net worth, that's his focus. And the Pharisees loved this. They loved the high places. They loved the best seats in the synagogues. They loved to devour widows, according to what we read in the scriptural reading. They loved money, so much so that they wouldn't even care for their parents. Sorry, Mom and Dad, we're giving it to the church. Look how holy we are. We pledged it to them, meaning it's not for you. You can be destitute, but I'm being godly by caring for the church instead, which isn't godly at all. Their motive is all about finances. Their motive is all about themselves rather than caring for their family, rather than caring for those who are near and dear to them. And we saw a lot of that when we looked at chapter 5, the importance of family members caring for family members. So Paul comes and says, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is true gain. It's about one's spiritual state, not material state. It's about one's standing with God, not necessarily what one has in this world. And what he's saying here is that we do not cultivate godliness for the sake of money. We cultivate godliness for its own sake. We ought to seek to glorify and cultivate and work seek to do what is pleasing to God simply because God has saved us. Simply because it's a good thing. Simply because it's the right thing to do. A lot of times we weigh, and even when circumstances, decisions come in our lives, we like to weigh what's the outcome, what's going to happen. But sometimes we just do things because it's the right thing to do. And we have to cultivate godliness, whether we're bajillionaires or whether we have nothing. We ought to cultivate what Paul says to Timothy, godliness, righteousness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Regardless of how much coin we have in our bank, that's where true gain actually lies. True riches, that's where true riches actually do come from. And even this idea of godliness, we've seen it quite a bit already in 1 Timothy, but within this section, it has to do with outwardness, one's outward living, how one lives in this world. But that outward living starts with an inner change, doesn't it? One cannot be godly unless God has changed them. One cannot be godly unless they're part of the family of God. One cannot be godly unless God has changed their mind concerning these things. And he says, godliness with contentment is true gain. He's highlighting this specific disposition, this idea of contentedness. And notice it starts inwardly. It starts in our minds. In fact, the 10th commandment is actually very hard to know that someone actually does, because it always starts here. Coveting. Want what someone else has. Yes, you can say, I want what someone else has, but it starts here. It starts here. And the same thing is true on the inverse, with contentedness, with contentment. It starts here. And we have to cultivate that in our minds, setting our mind on the things that are above, thinking about what God has done for us, being a thankful people, recognizing all the good things God gives. I think sometimes when we long for other things, we're blind to the good things God has already done for us. We just think about what we don't have, and we fail to see what God has already given to us already. So it's this internal state. It starts there, and then hopefully there's an outward flow with respect to it. And it has to do with a proper understanding of one's spiritual state. Godliness. Our spiritual state before God is what ought to get, is where true gain actually is. Not material things, not things we can touch and hold, but the things that God gives that do not pass away. Now, I should say I'm not anti-nice things. I don't think the Bible's anti-nice things. It's anti-being greedy for those nice things. It's anti-excess, anti-hoarding. Anti-wanting things that you do not already have, making it an idol. That's what he is anti. Now, it's not wrong if you need something else, you have a business or a job or something like that requires something else, and you think, hey, how much money do I have? You know, can I buy it? That sort of thing. That's fine. I'm not saying you can't buy things. I'm saying you cannot make that an idol. I'm saying you cannot be greedy for those things. I'm saying you must be happy with the things that you have and the things that you need. Maybe you don't need the $1,000 whatever. Maybe you just need the $200 whatever. I was talking to a brother today about hockey skates. Some hockey skates cost $1,000. You don't need $1,000 hockey skates, especially if you're 7 or 8, because you're going to grow out of those hockey skates when you get older. But you don't need that. You don't need those things. We ought not to desire and be greedy for those things, but set our mind on the good things, on faith, on love, on hope, on kindness, on what God has done for us and how he gives us so many good things to us. And we ought to rejoice in all that he has done for us. As Patrick Fairburn says, we ought to rejoice that we've been purged from dead works and enabled to relish the communion and service that God gives. So, brother, one thing that's very special about the Christian walk and our sanctification is that we don't need to fear the curse of the law. We can actually freely and by the Spirit, spiritually, honor and glorify God. And we do so by his Spirit. Yes, we're on guard. Yes, we watch out for sin. Yes, we should be careful. But I think sometimes, and I get stuck into this, I'm a negative Nelly a lot of the time. I am a cynic. I think I suck, and I do suck in a lot of ways. But we must remember that we must remember that Christ has saved us and he's given us the Holy Spirit, and we can be content by his Spirit. We have that agent of new creation. If you struggle with sin, yes, put it to death, but recognize you have Christ who died for you and he has given you the Spirit to help you in your Christian walk. That's one of the blessings of recognizing the Holy Spirit. A lot of people challenge, say Reformed people don't believe in the Holy Spirit. That drives me absolutely nuts. Because we definitely believe in the Spirit, but it may not be shouting and tongues and prophecy and healings and that sort of thing. It's the Spirit's work here. It's the Spirit's change here. It's the Spirit's work here. and we see the Spirit working in our lives. So we ought to remember that. We can rejoice because Christ has died for us. We can rejoice in the spiritual standing that we have because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can be content. Godliness with contentment is true gain. Then he goes on to say in verses 7 and 8, the reason why we ought to be content, or I guess further explaining and explicating what he means. And again, some good words of wisdom for us. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out of it. We enter this world with no possessions. Absolutely none. And we leave this world with no possessions. Absolutely none. And there are a few texts that perhaps are alluded to, although I don't know that they're that strong. Certainly there's Job 1:21, naked I came into this world and naked I shall leave. But there's another text, Ecclesiastes 5. I think perhaps there is some allusion to Ecclesiastes 5. One writer says that this saying of naked we brought nothing into this world is not just in biblical literature, but in other classical literature, extra-biblical literature as well. It was so widespread. But I do think perhaps there's a little bit more connection with Ecclesiastes 5 because I think verses 17 through 19 has some connection with Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiasties is a bit of a Debbie Downer type text. You read it. Everything is vanity. Nothing is great. Oh, everything's terrible. Why do the wicked prosper? That sort of stuff, right? And then you get to the end. Well, we fear God, keep his commandments. What gives us meaning in this world is our Lord God. But I love what in verse 15, he says of Ecclesiastes 5, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. And to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry in his hand. And this is in the context of the vanity of gain and honor. And he eventually does go on to say, and we'll get to that when we look at verses 18 through 19, or 17 through 19 in 1 Timothy. But he does go on to say, it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils. Under the sun, all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. Again, we're not against those things, but recognizing where they come from and recognizing they could be taken away and recognizing you cannot bring them with you when you die. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money itself. But naked I came, naked I shall return. We bring nothing into this world. And it gives us that proper perspective on things. I know, people live, what's the average lifespan? 80 years. That's not that long of time, is it? I'm 32. I'm almost halfway there, right? I mean, God could have me die tomorrow or at any other time, but if it's 80, I'm almost already halfway there. And as you get older, kids, teens, it gets faster. Life goes so much faster. When you have a kid, it goes so much faster. We're potty training now, and I can't believe we're already there, but it goes so much quicker. Positionless. We enter in and we leave this world. And let's be honest, too. Do kids really know that their parents are wealthy or not? Let's just be honest about that. Kids just want to play with the box when they get a present. We got Lucy a nice kitchen, a little play kitchen for Christmas. Pretty, not super fancy, but nice for her and nice to play with. Guess what she still loves to play with? She's got these five little Paw Patrol things that she just plays with all the time. She's got four little friends, a raccoon, an owl, a bear, and a fox, her friends and rebels. That's what she loves more than anything to play with. She doesn't care. She has no concept of what's going on. She just is happy to have these little ones and set them all in a line. I'm like, I wish I was more content like you, little ones. Because they have no idea. They don't understand. They don't realize. They're just happy to have the things that they do receive. Yes, sometimes they have tantrums if they don't get it. That happens too. But for the most part, they play with the little things that are given to them. We enter, and then we leave. And everything material is going to be burnt up, isn't it? Peter says that in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the day of the Lord. Everything here is going to be burnt up and gone. Everything. We leave the world with no possessions. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Then he goes on to talk about the basic necessities of life in verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. If you have food, if you have clothing, and even the word there for clothing probably includes a home, probably includes shelter. It probably includes clothing and shelter there. So you have basic needs, food, clothing, shelter. And for that, we ought to thank our God. For that, we ought to glorify him. For that, we ought to praise him. And for that, we ought to be content. Again, it's not wrong to have extras and nice things, but it's wrong to make those idols, and we ought to be content if they were taken away. Because if they were taken away, we have Christ our Savior. And even if those basic needs were taken away, we have Christ our Savior. See, even if those things are taken away, should we still not be content with our God? In fact, a good parallel passage with 1 Timothy 6 is Philippians chapter 4, and it's very piercing. It's very convicting. For he says in verse 11 of Philippians 4, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Notice learned. Sometimes we need to learn to be content. Sometimes we need to learn the difficult things. It doesn't always just happen. Hey, I should be content. Okay, bad thing happens. We are content. Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes God does answer prayers that way. But sometimes it takes those situations for us to learn. Learn to be content in whatever state I am. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everything and all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the context of that. It's not you're going to bench press 500 pounds or you're going to take on the world. You know, kids like to use this one in Jeremiah 29:11 for their graduation, right? That's not what this is saying at all. He's saying I've learned to be abased. Christ strengthens me when I'm abased. Christ strengthens me when I abound. Whatever I do, I can do all things through the Lord God who strengthens me. And it must be learned. And God cultivates a very precise term. A lot of the old boys use that. It means, yes, by the Spirit. Yes, by the Word. But we still must work it. We must till it. We must till our own souls. We must till our own minds. And we must till it to make sure we iron out and get those wicked thoughts removed. And again, we do so by the power of the Spirit. We do so the power because Christ has saved us. Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In our sanctification, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But it is God who works in us both to will and to do. It's one of the great mysteries of sanctification, isn't it? That God, we believe, we receive the fact that we are being sanctified and changed. But in our Christian life, we work those things out. We cultivate those things through prayer, through a lot of struggle sometimes, through difficult circumstances, through even sins you cannot shake. They might take time. But brethren, God does answer prayers. And God doesn't just answer prayers for physical things and circumstantial things. He also answers prayer with respect to our battles with sin. He really does. And that's one thing we can be assured of in our sanctification, that he will help us in that. And if we ask him with respect to things that are good, we can actually call upon our God, upon his promises for who he is, that he's promised to help us in these things. And we can rely upon him to aid us as we look, Lord, I want to kill this sin. Help me do it. Help me to be on guard against it. Help me to watch out for it. God really does answer those prayers and does give spiritual victory. Even in this life, not saying certain sins, you know, he helps us with sins, not saying there aren't times people fall and struggle, but he does help us deal with pet sins. as we cultivate godliness, as we learn contentment, as we fill our minds and discipline our minds with good things of the scriptures and make sure we're a people that is saturated with it. And we do so by setting our mind on the things that are above. As Paul says, before he goes into talking about the specifics. That is certainly true with contentment. We must cultivate it. Lord, give me poverty nor riches. Proverbs chapter 30. If I get rich, then I will forget you. If I get poor, then I steal and profane your name. That's good. Give me poverty nor riches, because we ought to pursue godly contentment. And one way to be content is to be thankful for all that God gives. That's a good antidote to greediness, isn't it? Being thankful for all that God has done is just not being greedy. It's also being thankful for all that God gives. Again, the commandments aren't just do not. There's also things you do. Do not be greedy, but be thankful. That's what we ought to do. It's not just I want to put that off, but also I need to do certain things to put on and do specific things. And again, we ought to be thankful. And it's not wrong to be wealthy. But I will say this. If God gives you lots of wealth, pray that he gives you corresponding contentment and generosity with that. If God is pleased to increase what you have materially in this world, also pray that he protects you from greediness and for the love of money and gives you contentment and generosity with what you have. There's a lot of wealthy saints even in the Bible, aren't there? There's some rich guys in the Bible. Abraham was a rich dude. David was a rich dude. Even in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich dude. Lydia, the lady in Philippi, was a rich lady. She's a purple trade dealer. It's fabrics that she dealt with. She was a shrewd businesswoman. She was good. And she was wealthy. But God gave them contentment. And again, he's going to deal with wealthy folks in verses 17 through 19. But we must be content. And again, it's a 10th commandment issue. We must be joyful in the place God has put us. Because, one thing that Peter talks about with respect to one's circumstances in life, and there's a lot of anxieties that come in life, aren't there? And perhaps one of those is driven by our love for money sometimes. Let's just be honest about that. One thing that's interesting is that pride and circumstances go hand in hand in 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you." Then verse 7 gives the connecting how we humble ourselves by casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. When we're anxious about life, and there are many times Jesus says, do not be anxious, for God loves you more than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. God will protect us and be with us and guide us until we die. He really will. That is a promise. It might mean we hunger for a while, thirst for a while. But he shall be with us. But when we are anxious about the place God has put us, that's actually pride. Because we're saying, God, I have a better plan than you do. I have a better place I need to be than where you've put me. And we're saying to God, God, I'd rather be in that place rather than in this spot in your providence that you've placed me for a specific purpose. We ought to be content, dear brethren. And recognize even that God is always with us. And that's another reason we ought to be content. Calvin says the Lord is always present with his people. And as far as is sufficient for their necessity, out of his fullness he bestows on each his portion. Our God delights to bless his people. He really does. Exodus 34, when God reveals himself to Moses, what does he say? The Lord, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for 1,000 generations, who will forgive iniquity, but will by no means let the guilty go unpunished. But the first, 85% of that is God's grace and love and kindness and care and mercy. For he gives so many good gifts. And we ought to cultivate this contentment. Jeremiah Burroughs has a very lengthy book that I have not read. I'd like to read it one day. Jeremiah Burroughs was a Puritan, the rare jewel of Christian contentment. He says, Christ develops in the Christian the contentment which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Wherever God has placed us, we ought to be content, for God knows what we need more than we do. And that's one of the key reasons we ought to be pursue godly contentment, knowing our God is for us. So that's godly contentment. Let's then look secondly at greedy for gain in verse 9 and 10. Contrast. Paul does this a lot in 1 Timothy 6. He contrasts contentment with greediness and gain. And he goes on to talk about the snare of riches in verse 9. There's a snowball effect here, much like we saw in verses 4 through 5. Again, starts with the mind, goes outward. Same thing is true here with riches. Starts with the mind, goes outward. Notice he says, but those who desire to be rich, desire this, fall into temptation and a snare. It begins in the mind. It progresses outward. It starts with this desire to be rich. It starts with the desire. And it's not necessarily to be rich to provide for your family, to make sure your kids are taken care of, that sort of thing. It perhaps is more a desire to have many luxurious things in this world. And so they fall. They have a desire. And then a temptation arises. Ding, ding, ding. And they fall into that temptation. And he uses the language of a snare. Just like someone's going to catch you and trap you unexpectedly. Boom. There it is. That's why the Christian has to be ever on guard, right? Against every snare. And again, we have the power of God, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to help us with that. But we have to be watchful for everything. It is the war. That's why Ryle says, watch, pray, and fight. Always. And the language of snare is actually, you also use, with respect to the elders in verse 7 of chapter 3. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil, lest he fall. So this temptation comes. He falls into that snare. He falls into that trap. And he likes it. He begins to indulge more. And it says, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. He's tasted it. It's fun. It's good. I want more of it. Fairbairn says, we see it constantly proceeding before our eyes, nor can anything effectually arrest it, but at the grace of God, which brings salvation and carries the affections of the souls upward to the things which are not seen and eternal. Only God can change this person. Only God can give this person new life. Only God can work in them. But he says it's constantly paraded before their eyes. They see it. They want it. It's all there. They fall into this harmful lust. They indulge more, and it leads them to a drowning. And perhaps they do engage in pursuit of riches in unfavorable ways, like these men are doing with godly, using godliness as such a way. But as they do that, there's going to be big-time problems, and they're going to be drowned. They're going to sink. It's a sinking ship. That's the imagery that we see there. Drowned men in destruction and perdition. And this drowning perhaps has two ideas connected with it, material and spiritual. That is, with respect to material problems, it's going to be further explained, hopefully, in verse 10, with this destruction and perdition. In this present evil age, they might have damaged relationships. They might have their consciences seared that they want to engage to get more money. They do unsavory, sinful things. They fall into many problems. Maybe they stole. Maybe they did this or that. They fall into big time problems in this world. It's going to sink them. It's going to bring destruction upon them in this world. But not just this world. There's going to be the spiritual destruction that comes as well. Again, further explained for us in verse 10. You cannot serve God and mammon. And these false teachers that have come into Ephesus, that Paul's been writing to Timothy to deal with, he expels, he speaks of men whom he has expelled beforehand with respect to, in verses chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. These ones who suffered shipwreck, whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And that might have to be the case with the false teachers in Ephesus, with these ones who are teaching a wrong gospel, these ones who are having their consciences seared, and these ones who have a doctrine that rots their mind. And they're destitute of the truth. They fall into perdition. There is apostasy. Now, it shows they were never believers in the first place, right? Right? We believe God saves. When once saved, always saved. We do believe that. When God saves his elect, they are for sure 100% saved. But 100%, there's no buts. Sorry there with that. But in time and space, with respect to people who profess, they might look like believers. They might look godly like these ones. Time usually tells us whether they were a true believer or not. Time is a friend. Time exposes the truth. And that truth shall be exposed. Maybe it's not now. Maybe it's not in a year. Maybe it's not in 2 years. Maybe it's not in 20 years. But that truth will be exposed on who these men are. And they shall be found out. And it shall be exposed. If those who name the name of who profess to be believers but are not true believers, that shall be found out as well. That shall be known. Even in this world, perhaps, but especially on that final day. If one's relying on themselves, relying on the law, that's not the gospel. These men were not doing it, and they will stay do stray from the faith, which we see in verse 10. But big time destruction and perdition. And then in verse 10, after he gives us the snare of riches, he gives the sorrow of riches. Not all that glitters is gold, is it? Just because someone has a lot of money doesn't mean they're happy at all. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Again, love of money. Money's not bad, the love of money. And it becomes one's God. Jesus, as the master teacher of all, he talks about God and mammon, God and money. In Matthew 6:24, as he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven and kingdom conduct and kingdom character, and he says, actually before he says we should not worry and how we are of more value than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, he says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I really wish the New King James capitalized that. Because what's going on here, what Jesus is doing here, is he's personifying money to make it a god, to make it a deity. That's why I wish it was capitalized. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is a god. See, it doesn't just have to be a specific idol that looks funny and is blue and is really tall and gold. That doesn't always have to be what idols look like. Idols like good things become bad gods, and money becomes a bad god. Mammon becomes an idol. Mammon becomes a rival. It becomes one's god. The love of money rather than God is the root of all kinds of evil. And what it means here, many different kinds emerge from it. I like it when other guys explain it to me because I'm pretty dull and don't always understand everything. But Calvin says it great or explains it well. All kinds of evil. Innumerable frauds, falsehoods, perjury, cheating, robbery, cruelty, corruption in judicature, quarrels, hatred, poisonings, murder, and in short, almost every sort of crime. All those things money leads to, or the love of money can lead to all those kinds of evil. Many griefs, much ruin. Now, perhaps a lot of us are not engaging in fraud. If you are, I'll have to report you to the police. Falsehoods, maybe we're not lying when we're under oath. Maybe we're not cheating, and maybe we're still paying our taxes. Maybe we're not bank robbers. Maybe we're not holding a gun to someone's head saying, give us money. Maybe we're not hating and murdering to try and get dough to force someone to give us time. money, maybe that's not specifically us. Perhaps there are other things that emerge. We desire to buy things that we don't actually have the money for. Credit cards. I don't necessarily have an issue with credit cards. I have an issue with using credit cards to buy fancy things that you don't actually have the money to buy. That's a big time problem and a big time issue. That's, I think I, you know, I tried to read in other facets. I don't just read theology. And I was listening to a podcast about Canada and especially in Vancouver just because someone looks rich doesn't mean they're actually rich, because they could be using credit to buy all that they have. And drowning their future savings, drowning their inheritance for their children, drowning protection in case they lose their jobs, all on things. That is not right, dear brethren. We have to be good stewards of the finances that God has given to us. And again, maybe we don't do all those things Calvin says, but those are problems. And if we are crediting everything, and then perhaps it's going to lead to strained relationships. Again, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I do not think we've seen the fallout of COVID. I just do not think we've seen that yet. I think it's going to be really bad, to be honest with you. I hope I'm wrong. I'm not a finance forecaster. I'm just listening to other people. But if people default, I don't even know what to say other than I hope I'm wrong with respect to that. But I think we could see a major fallout with that, with respect to defaulting, with having too much, credit. And that's going to strain relationships. That's going to strain families. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And I think it applies in so many different ways. And notice, for which, verse 10, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Remember, pastors aren't supposed to be greedy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 doesn't mean they can't be good with money, but they're not supposed to be greedy for money in chapter 3, verse 3. These ones are not qualified men because they're greedy, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have these blinders on. They have these blinders on only to these things. They set their mind on the things of this world. They don't see the spiritual needs. And because they are corrupt minds, they are destitute of the truth, according to 1 Timothy 6:5. That's what sin does. Sin puts blinders on. And the love of money puts a blinder on with respect to the things of God, with respect to good things. Strayed from the faith in their greediness and have pierced through many sorrows. That means impaled, right? Pierced right through. Money doesn't just bring destruction, but it brings many sorrows as well with it. This is a negative piercing. Sometimes we use piercing, you know, with hope. God hopefully works with his word by his spirit to pierce your hearts about things you need to be pierced by or need changed by. That's the type of language you use. This is negative. This is not a good thing. What they thought would bring them happiness now brings them sorrow. Why is it a lot of wealthy people aren't very happy? Isn't that true? You see a lot of wealthy people that aren't pleased, they're not content, they're not happy, they have everything they want in this world, but perhaps to get that, they've lost family members. Perhaps they get that, they've strained their relationships. Perhaps to get there, they've ruined friendships. I think the sorrow applies to this world. Towner says it refers to many griefs and is broad in scope. It could be personal, emotional torment of unfulfilled dreams. Maybe as they sought money but didn't get there, they're unfulfilled. They had this, that, or the other. They had this thing coming down the gauntlet. They had this sort of next big thing, but it did not work out. And by the time you're 65, you have nothing. Unfulfilled dreams that have gone down the drain. Damaged relationships, you know, finances, damaged relationships with family, friends, those types of things. See, the punishment is not just in the world to come. There are many consequences that we still face in this world as well. And I know he's talking about those outside the faith. He's talking about false teachers. Brother, one of the beautiful things about Scripture and the God of the Bible and
Jesus Christ is that he forgives people who've been really bad with money, doesn't he? He forgives people who sought riches in this world, and there is much forgiveness in him. And even though people shall are saved and shall pass through the end time spiritual destruction, that doesn't mean there still aren't consequences in this world. If before you became a Christian, you were bad with money, you racked up all this debt, you get saved, yay, praise God, you still have to deal with all that debt and pay all that debt off, right? There's still consequences in this world for the things that we do sometimes. That doesn't mean we're not forgiven, doesn't mean we're saved. In fact, it probably highlights more God's grace and mercy to us. But there are still consequences that we still face in this world for the things that we do, and we have to own that. We've lost that, haven't we, in our modern blame everybody context. I mean, I think it's human nature, sinful nature, to blame everybody else. But we have lost the ability to own the things that we have done and say that we are sorry for that. God, help me get out of this debt. God, help me to be better with my money. God, help me with this. Thank you that you've forgiven me and changed me and given a new life. But God, help me with respect to all that I've done. Please forgive me. Thankfully, there's much forgiveness, but that doesn't mean there still isn't issues to deal with in this world. Their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So, brethren, avoid loving money. Again, money can be good, providing for family, providing for, you know, people in need. Those are all really good. And again, it's all from, good goods become bad gods. And it's also important for us to remember as well that all our money is God's, is it not? Everything God has given to us is from him. Everything that we own is from him. That's what we ought to give to God first. Another way to thank God is not just with, you know, yay, God, thank you for all you've done for me. It's also financially as well. Tithing, I hate talking about tithing, but I think it's a good way to worship and thank God for all that he's done for us. Lord, thank you for giving to me. Now I'm giving to you. Not that it's mine to give to yours, but being thankful to him for what he's done for us. That's why tithing and giving is so important, brethren. I do think Acts 2:42, it is one of the duties of a member. Fellowship there does not refer to shooting the breeze, you know, drinking a sip of coffee and having a little bit of water. Fellowship there refers to sharing. And I think the sharing specifically in that context has to do with giving. That is the duty of members. And again, there's no specific number. We are to be cheerful and give as God as we are able. Thankfully, there is some connection with some of the words that we've seen already in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's why I'm going there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he says, I want to make sure I get that right. Where did I see that? 9:8. Be a cheerful giver. And then verse 8, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency, that same word for need, same word for contentedness, for all we have, in all things, that you may have abundance for every good work. And he talks about being a cheerful giver, reaping and giving what God has given to us. And that's why, you know, one way to avoid loving money is to be thankful and to give it away back to our God. Living within one's means, it's good to live in one's means, confess our own faults, give to God. Those are important. We ought to avoid loving money by being thankful. But it's important for us to remember as well that money is transitory, transient, and it's fleeting. It will be burned up as well. It will be gone. It shall be passing away. Things are transitory and fleeting. Those things shall pass away. 1 John 2:17 says, the world in all its lusts are passing away, but he who abides by the will of the Lord shall live forever. True contentment comes from understanding the riches that God has given to us spiritually, the riches that God provides for us in sending his Son, the riches that God provides for us, that while we were, he was rich, yet he became poor for our sakes. He is the one who abounds in mercy
and goodness and kindness. And it's important for us to see that we have something far greater than what this world can give. Far more everlasting than what this world provides. Guthrie says, contentment in the present depends on a belief in a future which is independent of material things. Real living is infinitely more than the gaining of what is merely transitory. We shall all die. We shall all pass. We have everlasting life and hope in Christ and riches that nothing in this world can provide or give because of the grace of our Savior. True contentment comes in knowing Jesus Christ and confessing Him and believing upon Him. And if you've struggled with money, you've been bad with money, if you're an unbeliever and you've been bad with money, there is forgiveness in Christ. Confess your sins to Him. You shall find mercy in the arms of the Savior. You shall find grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives people of all walks of life, of all sins that they've engaged in, of all backgrounds. This is the blessing of the gospel. And this is why we teach and preach this gospel, that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, that He might save sinners. That He might save sinners who love mammon instead of God. That He might change hearts and give new and everlasting life. This is where true contentment lies. May God help us all to be content in Him. Well, let us pray. Our Lord and Savior, we are thankful for Your grace towards a people like us. And we are thankful for Your love towards a people like us. And we pray, O God, that You would forgive us for the many times that we are malcontent, that we are not happy with the things that You give. Forgive us, O God, for not recognizing You placed us in certain places. You've given us certain things according to Your providence. But help us to see that we do rest upon the pillow of Your blessed sovereignty, that You are God who works all things for the good of Your people. And we know, O God, You teach us to be content. We pray, O God, that we would learn contentment, that we would learn to abound, that we would learn to be abased, now we'd remember that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray, O God, we'd have a proper perspective on money and what it is, how it is a gift You give. Have a proper perspective on how You bring all of it as of You, O God. Now we would not desire it and long for it and love it like a God. We confess those sins to You and find mercy. Thank You that You forgive. Thank You that You change hearts. Thank You that You give so many blessings, both spiritual and temporal. And we pray, O God, that we would see every good thing, every luxury that You give to us is a gift that You do give. But help us to be content in You. Help us to be content in the basic things that You do give to us. Even with the luxuries You do provide, O God, help us not to be so tied to them that we cannot give them away. We cannot release them. We cannot let go of them. Help us to be a joyful, modest, detached people in this world, knowing that heaven is our home. Thank You for Your grace, and thank You for the inheritance. Oh God, it's difficult to describe, it's difficult to ponder, it's difficult for our minds to fully understand what that inheritance shall be. We're thankful, oh God, that we can come and apprehend it, and we have apprehended it by faith, and that You shall bring us into that new heavens and new earth one day. And we're thankful, oh God, that we have all the riches that You bestow upon us because we have our Savior. Help us to always remember this as we walk this world. Help us to always remember this as we engage in things, as we walk as pilgrims in the land. And may we be a contented people in You. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.